If the knowledge of God is essential, how can a person come to possess such knowledge? Can humans, by searching, find out the true God? Given that all people in their natural state are dead spiritually, that they are blinded by sin, deaf to God, and ignorant to spiritual truth, how can they ever find God? The world is full of religions. And the reason it's full of religions is because man has this innate need for God, and yet he cannot find God, and so he makes gods after his own image. And those gods bear human characteristics, human sins, human follies. There's always a striving to try to somehow please such a God, at least to keep from being angry with you, or maybe to favor you. Man, by searching in his natural state, cannot find God. That's the plain declaration of Scripture in Romans chapter 1 and in Ephesians chapter 2 and other passages as well. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. All have gone out of the way. All are ignorant. All are dead. All are depraved. All are enslaved. If the knowledge of God is essential for human happiness, for human fulfillment, for eternal life and joy, how can a person come to possess such knowledge? Now, those are the questions I want to begin to explore with you in today's sermon. The bottom line is this, that man in his nature, in his natural state, in his natural condition from birth, is incapable of finding God. And so if people are to be in a relationship with God, if people are to know the true God, then outside action is required. In other words, if man is to come to know God, it takes God moving to reveal himself to them. Short of that, no man can know God. This is the distinctive message of the Christian faith. God has come in search of us. God came down to be one among us for a period of time in order to accomplish our salvation, and he sent his Spirit in order to remove our blindness and to give us spiritual life. And from the infancy of spiritual life, we cry out to God in repentance of sin and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. God has undertaken to make himself known. Since man is in a depraved condition and even hostile toward God, God's action on our behalf is called grace. I want to speak to you about means of grace, a term that is found in some of our confessions. You will not find that terminology in the Bible. You don't find the terminology of Trinity in the Bible either. That doesn't mean it's not true. There are a number of words that we use to describe our faith, to summarize it. They're not necessarily biblical words, but they are biblical truths. And so I want us to explore the biblical truth, the beginning part of the biblical truth of means of grace. And so, as always, that brings me to the matter of definition. I'm totally convinced that the reason we don't understand a lot of things is because we don't have proper definitions for them, and also because we have different definitions. In other words, I use the word grace Well, what do you mean by grace? What do I mean by grace? They may not mean the same at all. And I use the words means. Well, what do you mean by means? What do I mean by means? Well, for us to communicate, we have to know that there's an agreed upon meaning. So what I do as a minister of the Word of God is to define for you the terms I'm using so you can understand better what I'm talking about. So let's begin with the first word, and that word is grace, not means, but grace. Okay? Grace. And I want you to turn with me to John chapter 1, one of our scripture passages for today. John chapter 1. Now, you're very familiar with these words. I know many of you are. We read them many times in the corporate services of our church. The reason we do is because they're so crucial to the Christian faith, so crucial to our understanding of Jesus Christ, our Lord. But let's listen to them again in light of what is grace. Okay. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Now that means He is not made, because He made all things. Okay? And everything that was made has been made by the Word, by the Logos. And this Logos was with God and was God. A twofold relationship. He's face to face with the Father, and He has the same nature as the Father. That is deity. He is God. But behold, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The one who was uncreated took to himself a created body, knitted together in the womb of the Virgin Mary, a body that was subject to suffering and to death. It was a mortal frame that He took. And that frame was capable of dying. But He had no sins. Death had no claim on Him. For He was sinless, the righteous one. And He demonstrated that throughout His life. And the Father's verdict on Him was, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He said that at His baptism. He said that on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said that in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen His glory. The glory is the majesty, the weight of the being of God. The glory is of the only Son from the Father, the only begotten Son of the Father, meaning God from God, full of grace and truth. All right? Here's our terms, grace and truth. Means of grace. Grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, He comes after me. He who comes after me," He was six months younger than John, his cousin, "was before me," ranks before me, "because He was before me." John's saying, Jesus is 6 months younger than me, physically, but He's always been. He was here before me. "And from His fullness," that is, from Christ's fullness, "we have all received grace upon grace." So grace is here. But what do we mean by it? Grace upon grace. "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." So if we are to know God, it requires His grace. The fact that we have been invited to know Him and that we've come to know Him as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ is because of the grace of God. So what do we mean by the terminology of grace? Well, the word grace is used in the Bible in a couple of different ways. So we can't always put in there unmerited favor of God because there are times when that just doesn't fit the context. Now, if you look at an American dictionary, you'll find a lot of other word definitions for grace. Everything from the way you dress and move your body to the way you serve a meal or how you answer people on the phone. But none of those are the biblical meaning of grace. Grace is favor. It's favor. What kind of favor? Unmerited favor. You know, it's favor that's given to us not because we deserve it, because we don't. It's given to us in spite of the fact that we don't deserve it. So we call this unmerited favor. In other words, it's favor that we do not earn. You know, sometimes in our relationships with people, we sort of put them on trial, right? Especially if they've done something wrong and we want to repair our relationship, or so we say, we put them on trial. Because what we're doing is that I'll give you my favor again, but you got to earn it. You got to show yourself right. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong, because sometimes certainly in our human relationships, we need to do that because people do need to be responsible and we need to be mutually responsible in our relationships with one another. But that's not God's grace. God's grace is in spite of the fact that you deserve the opposite. God's grace is that though you deserve the opposite, in fact, you deserve damnation and hell in which you were born. You were born on the way to hell, and you were born under condemnation and damnation. And that's what you justly deserve because you were born without life toward God, and you grew up without a desire for God and in obedient disobedience to His way of life. Even if you can't think of the great transgressions, okay, some of us somehow have pushed them all away. How much did you really think about God? How much did you anchor your life to Him? How much did you fashion your thoughts after His thoughts? How much did you pursue Him? Failure to pursue God is sin. Failure to long after His holiness and righteousness is sin. So it's not just that, you know, I've lusted and I've cursed and I have taken other gods before Him. It's I have not pursued Him. I have not loved Him. I have not put Him at the center of my life. Indeed, I was incapable of doing so. He was not in my real frame of reference. I heard other people talk about Him, maybe in our context, but it was not a person I knew. It was just a concept, an idea. We can know God because of God's grace. So what is grace? Well, I've told you it's unmerited favor. So let me try to give you another meaning about grace. Because as we read in the New Testament, we find a lot of different words in which we are said to pray for me to have grace. We say, okay. Well, we're not asking someone to pray for us to have unmerited favor. What are we asking for?
Some kind of blessing?
That's right. We're asking for some kind of blessing. But what's the nature of this blessing? What is the nature of divine energy? The nature of strength from the outside and enablement coming from God to us as people or to the person we're praying for. We're asking God to come in His power and His energy and strength to that person or to ourselves and to help us complete a task or to endure a trial. We ask for grace. We need grace. We need strength. We need the energy, the enablement that only God can truly give us. When we talk about salvation, we need to understand that salvation is a multi-dimensional reality. Sometimes we fail to grasp this, and so we get in arguments. Justification is one aspect of salvation. It's very important. It's a legal standing. You have a right to be in the presence of God because He has given you that right because Christ took care of your sin. So you stand before God, clothed, we say, in Christ's righteousness. You come to God not on your merit, not on the basis of your good deeds or your righteousness, but on the basis of Christ's righteousness. And because that's the case, God justifies you. He declares, all right, you can be my child. You are my son. Because when I see you, you're in union with my beloved son, Jesus. And when I look at you, I see him. I see his righteousness, and I see that he's taken care of all of your debt to me. That's justification. But justification comes as a result of faith in Jesus Christ. There are two things necessary for that to take place. Maybe more than that, but these are the two I want to mention. Okay? First, you need faith, and you don't have it. Faith is a gift of God. It's part of the grace package. In addition, you need life. You didn't have life. So you need what we call regeneration. It's from a new birthing. It's from a new spiritual life being put into you that you're enabled to turn to God from yourself. That's repentance. And toward Him, that's faith as He's revealed in Jesus Christ. So grace is something God does for us on our behalf. And we do not earn it. We receive it. It's a gift. It's a donation. This is the great marvel and the great uniqueness of the Christian faith. We are not trying to earn our way to God because we can't. We just are forever in debt to Him. Even if you could live a sinless life from beginning now, what about all the sins that came before? How do you undo them? You can't. But God can move in our behalf. And God did move in our behalf. And His movement in our behalf is called His grace. Now, His grace is something external to us. It's not internal. Now, the other type of grace I'm speaking about, when we pray for the grace to do such, or we pray for someone else to have grace in their situation, that's something working within us and through us. But again, it's by God, His Holy Spirit. But the initial grace I'm speaking about here comes from totally outside of us. It comes from God. It is God's own nature, His own person, moving in our behalf in order to bring us to Himself. Now, we can talk about grace in the concepts of an attitude toward God. It is an attitude God has. But it's far more than that, and I hope we'll see that shortly. And so we can say in eternity, God's had grace because in grace He elected us. In grace He chose us. Because He chose Christ and those who are connected to Christ, He chose. That was grace. We don't earn it. We can't say, okay, Lord, I deserve to be there. Wait, don't let Him be ahead of me. I need to be there. We can't do that. None of us deserve to be there. So God has chosen to demonstrate grace from us from all eternity in the choosing of us to be his children. But it all has to come to pass in time. It comes to pass in time when through the grace of God we have faith in Christ. We believe. And we're connected to God in this new relationship. Grace, the unmerited favor and blessing of God that are totally undeserved, but that God gives you because he chooses to give it to you. And he has earned it for you through the work of Jesus Christ, who took care of your sin, who took care of your debt, who has absorbed your punishment and has now come with hands of rich blessing that begin now and will stretch through all eternity. Oh, how the grace of God amazes me. If we lose sight of this, we have great struggles in our life as Christians. God saves us by grace, and God keeps us by grace. So the moment we substitute ourselves in place of God's grace is a moment we're going to have trouble. Our eyes have gotten off of the source and come to something else. So I want you to turn with me. Now, notice that this grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So Jesus is what? What is Jesus in?
Means.
He's grace and truth. Grace and truth came through. Didn't Jesus say this? He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Now, turn with me to Titus 2. I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but it really leaped out at me the other day when I'm thinking about this topic. I'm thinking about this teaching in the Word of God. We read it earlier, but we often, I think, don't quite catch the absolute magnificence of the opening phrases. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God appeared. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. He's talking about Jesus Christ. The grace of God is ultimately the person of Christ on our behalf. The grace of God has appeared. That's also what John is saying in John chapter 1, isn't he? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here's my definition. Grace is the presence and the work, or the presence and ministry of Jesus for us. On our behalf, to bring us to God. And this comes from without. It does not come from within. We are the recipients of it, but it originates external to us. It transforms us. It gives us a new status before God. It gives us a new heart, a new mind, a new will. Now, I didn't say that we don't continue to have struggles from the old. We do, but we have a new. So we have something we can struggle with. Before, we had nothing we could struggle with. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, there are a number of passages of Scripture that help bear this out. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is what? His coming, his incarnation on our behalf. Though he was rich, though he had all the glories of heaven and all the power of divine majesty, for your sake, for my sake, he became poor. He emptied himself of all that glory and took to himself humanity in addition to his deity. And for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. This is the grace of God. Jesus Christ for us and for our salvation. Right. Now, if faith in Christ is necessary, and it is, if faith in Christ is necessary for our true knowledge of God and for our true relationship with Him, how do we get it? Where does faith come from? So that's the second question I want to explore with you. And here, this introduces us to the means. What do we mean by means? Now, at first thought, you might say, well, Jesus is the means. Well, the way I'm using it, Jesus is the grace. He is the life. He is the truth. It's Him in our relationship with Him, established by God's grace, that constitutes really what salvation is. It's life in Christ. The favorite term that Paul uses to describe the Christian faith is in union with Christ. This is what he uses. You don't find that, well, you do find the term Christian in Book of Acts once, I think. And they were called Nazarenes, they were called followers of the way, they were ultimately called Christians. But they're called disciples. They're called those that are in union with Christ, people that belong to Christ. And how do we get to Christ? How do we come to Him? So let's go back to our question. How do we come to know God, the true and living God? Well, the knowledge of God is something external to us. The knowledge of God is in God Himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 speaks about this. Who can know the mind of God but the Spirit of God? So if you were to know God, if you were to have true knowledge of Him, true relationship with Him, it must come from God by His Holy Spirit. And then that requires revelation. Revelation. We do not come to God from some inner light that we have inside ourselves that we tap into. This is the way of paganism. That's man being his own savior. But man cannot save himself. God comes to us with his revelation. Now we can talk about his general revelation, but that's not enough to save you. It's enough to condemn you. It's enough to let you know there's a true God and that you need to follow Him. But general revelation that you find in the conscience of man and nature will never save you. It takes special revelation. It takes God Himself speaking His truth. Again, we go back to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. Notice how this term is used. God's speech. It's Jesus. Now, God's revealed Himself, His truth, in a progressive way, beginning even in the Garden of Eden. But the fullness of His revelation has come in the person and ministry of Jesus Christ Himself. So Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. He's also the author of it. He's the object of our faith. God in Christ is the object of our faith. And how do we get such a knowledge? Well, it comes from God's revelation. That's truths God has revealed about himself. But having a knowledge about God is not the same as knowing him. It's fundamental to knowing him, but in itself, it does not constitute knowing him. Knowing him requires relationship that only God can establish. This brings us to means. We have revelation. So how do we connect revelation to ourselves? What's the bond? What's the tie? It's faith. Faith. God's revealed himself. We need that knowledge of him. But we can only connect with it through faith. And here, I'm speaking about faith in an active sense of laying hold of God. Not just the propositions of our faith. That's the faith. But I'm talking about faith in God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have revelation, and then we have faith. The faith in the revelation of God in Christ connects us then to God, to the grace of God. Now, God's grace has been operative before we reach this point. But we do not experience it until we reach this point. It's at this point that divine life is present. Divine apprehension of the truth is present. And a divine grasp of who Jesus is, what he's done on our behalf, comes to fruition. Now, how does that come about? Well, it comes about through God's means of grace. So the word means stands for ways or methods, agencies or instrumentalities. Those are all words. They have some variation of meaning. We can pick our choose. But they're the things that God does or that God makes available for us to use so that we can connect with him initially and so that we can grow in him and remain attached to him. So the means of grace come to us in a dual way. Okay? The first means of grace is connected with reference to salvation itself. So we talk about God's grace, our faith in the revelation that God has given us, and how does that revelation come to us? In what form does it take? It takes the form of the Word of God. So the Word of God is the instrument, the agency that God himself uses to bring us to spiritual birth, to grant us the knowledge of God and salvation in Jesus Christ. The Word doesn't save us, well, Jesus is the Word does, but the written revelation, the propositional truth of the gospel, it saves us because it is the truth about Jesus Christ, and we put our faith in Christ, who is proclaimed in the Word. Let me give you here's a catechism question and answer. This is found in the Westminster, Heidelberg, and the Orthodox. The Orthodox is a Baptist remake of the Heidelberg. What is faith in Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace, Hebrews 10:39, whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for our salvation, as he is offered to us in the gospel. In other words, faith is a gift of God. It's a saving grace. But faith in Jesus Christ, he's the object of our faith. And how this comes to pass is that we receive and rest upon him alone for our salvation. We place ourselves upon him. We lean on him. We lean to him. There is no other way to God but through him. We're saying, Jesus, take me as your own and take me to the Father. Now, it's through faith alone that we share in Christ and all his benefits. That's where we're at. But where then does that faith come from? That faith comes from two sources working together. The Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel. He confirms it by the use of the gospel ordinances, or what we call the Christian sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We'll talk about this in another subsequent sermon as confirmatory. Sacraments are confirmatory in nature. They of themselves do not save. We're not saved by ritual. We're saved by Christ. But the ritual testifies of Christ and confirms our faith in him. Because the very qualification to partake of them is faith in Christ. If I don't have faith in Christ, I'm not a proper recipient of baptism, and I'm not a proper eater at the Lord's table. The Lord's table is for his children. Okay? So, it's through faith alone that we share in Christ in all his benefits. And where does that faith come from? Well, the Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel. Now, the Word of God in all of its entirety is a means of grace. But the salvific part of that is the Gospel itself. Okay? There's more to revelation in the Scripture than simply the Gospel. The Gospel is great. It's glorious. It's the heart. It's the core. But there's a lot more revelation in there. Now, all of it is meant for our good, for our edification, for our growth in the knowledge of God, for our sustenance as Christians. But it's the gospel itself, the good news about Jesus Christ. Who is he? What did he do? What's the meaning of his death, of his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and his coming again? What is all this about Jesus? You know, the reason we call the Apostles' Creed a baptismal creed is because it testifies the gospel about the person of Christ. It doesn't necessarily talk about our response to the gospel, which is how we get in, but the gospel itself is the person and ministry of Jesus Christ on our behalf as sinners, bringing us to God. And it's the Holy Spirit taking this fundamental truth of the gospel, of the scriptures, that is the cause of our faith. The ground has come from there. Okay, listen to the word of God. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the good news. For it's the power of God. It's the dynamite of God. It's the energy of God for salvation. To everyone who believes, to Jew first, also to the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Or 1 Corinthians 1, 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us
who are being saved. It's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent. I will frustrate. Okay? But God gives us grace. He gives us grace. So, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through sanctification, that setting apart, by the Spirit and belief in the truth. 1 Peter 1, 23-25. You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For it is written, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Or James 1:18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits for his creatures. See that? This is the means of faith. The primary principal means of faith is the word of God under the power of the Holy Spirit himself, making the gospel living to us so that we embrace it by faith. Jesus said in John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. But the words that I've spoken to you, they are spirit, and they are life. The scriptures, the Holy Bible, is the written form of the revelation of God. It is the living oracles of Almighty God in every part. But remember that in the early church, for the first couple of hundred years, nobody had a Bible they were carrying around with them. They still had the gospel. They still had the truth. It was passed on to them in these words of faith that we often say, these declarations of faith found in the scripture themselves and found in the apostolic writings. They had the Old Testament and they had the circulating letters of the Peter and James and John and Paul, Matthew and Mark. But they had not yet been collected in the book that we now call the Bible. But they had the scriptures, yes, and they had the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 through 6. Therefore, having this ministry, Paul's writing, this ministry of preaching to the Gentiles the great glories of Jesus Christ. Having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Now, it's hard. Sometimes it's easy to lose heart being a minister of the word, I can tell you. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with the word. Think a lot of TV preachers, not all of them, but a lot of them. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, that's covered up, if it's covered up, it's to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And here it is, the means of grace. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, in reality, grace is the person of Christ, his work on our behalf, his very presence, his being. It's the grace of God. Salvation is union with Christ. It's sharing the life of Christ that he himself has earned for us by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. It's living in union with Christ by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, and our life is sustained by the word of truth. The means of grace is ultimately one, the word of God. But it comes to us in two forms. The written and proclaimed word of God, especially through preaching and the reading of Scripture, and the holy sacraments, the gospel ordinances. It's the same word. One is the written, proclaimed word. The other is the enacted, action participation word, meant to confirm, meant to help us grasp, hold more fully of the promises of God given to us in the gospel and assured for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So let us give careful attention in our services of worship to the reading of the word of God and to its proclamation from the pulpit by people called of God to be the ministers of the word of God. They are, when they speak the truth of God's word, the mouthpiece of God to the church. In the scriptures, God has made himself known, and by the Spirit, that word is alive and well and working in our lives, all to the glory of his marvelous grace. Amen. I invite you to stand and to sing with me ancient words. It's about the scriptures. The scriptures as the means of grace. That is the way in which God brings to us the great truth of Christ and nurtures us in him. Okay?